Hello. Yes, my name is Nate, and I get the privilege to be a part of this team here and to be here as a pastor at Union Center Christian Church. And so I'm just honored to be with you this morning. Thank you, Teresa, for your announcements. Just give her a round of thanks. 2 our friends who speak Spanish, good morning, hola, buenos dias, bienvenidos, que Dios les bendiga, amen, amen. That's the fun part. Now here comes the tension-filled intro that I have been giving for the last 7 weeks or so. So much tension, it usually makes one or if all of us a little bit uncomfortable, just as a reminder. Someone said amen to that. I'll take that. Just as a reminder, we are in a wildly divided election cycle. Some of you are planning to vote for Kamala Harris based off of some principles that you see in Scripture. I want you to know that you are welcome in our church. Some of you are planning to vote for Donald Trump based off of some principles that you see in Scripture. I want you to know that you are welcome in our church. Some of you are not planning to vote for either primary presidential candidate based off some principles that you see in Scripture. I want you to know that you are welcome in our church. As the people of God, our highest allegiance is to a kingdom that Jesus says is not of this world. Which means, to be clear, the kingdom of America is not the kingdom of God. And so in order for us, as citizens of this kingdom that is not of this world, for us to cast our eyes on the king of that kingdom, we have been seeking to do that all year. And it's really interesting that one of the images that the king of that kingdom gives to us to look at is an image that you and I would not think would represent a king. It's an image that we see in the Old Testament. It's an image that we see in the life of Jesus, and it is an image that is at the end of all time. That king that rules is called the slaughtered Lamb of God. And so for all year, we have been casting our eyes on this thing that we have called the way of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, when I think of a lamb, I do not think of a warrior. When I think of a lamb, I think of a very peaceful animal, which is exactly where Jesus takes us in today's passage. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We have been in this year-long series that we've called The Way of the Lamb, and within this series, we've looked at some things about the Lamb. We have looked at the character of Jesus. We've looked at the tone of Jesus. We are currently looking at the teachings of Jesus in one of his most famous teachings. We today call them the Beatitudes. We say it's the way that our attitude is supposed to be. We call them the Beatitudes, and there are 9 of them. We've been looking at each one at a time, over the last few weeks. And so today we are going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read all the way down through to the Beatitude that we are looking at today. So if you would follow along with me, reading just silently in your head, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Again, look at Jesus' body language and his invitational posture. And so what happens? His disciples came to him. And he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And then today's, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Before we go any further in our message today, let's stop and pray for just a moment. Jesus, these are the words that you spoke. A couple thousand years ago. We're reading them here today. You're speaking them to us today. Please give us ears to hear. So I even just give a few moments of silence. So we can posture our ears toward you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is really easy to get caught up in the anger and the division all around us, especially in a never-ending election cycle. It's really easy to buy into the narrative of us versus them. And as a pastor, I find this incredibly heavy because people are passionate about their politics. And while it's really good for us to be passionate about our politics, it is also really tempting to villainize the people on the other side. And there's a problem with this. Division is so far from the heart of God that we need to recognize it as sinful to live in disunity with each other. Romans tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, not even just the people within our churches. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then the words of Jesus himself in today's Beatitude tells us that we need to make peace. So then the question then becomes, right, if we're really wondering what this and wanting to take the words of Jesus seriously and the words of Scripture seriously, then how do we make peace in 2024? I have a one-word answer for you for the beginning of the pathway towards peace, but guess what? I'm going to save that word to the end of the message. And just so you Sunday school people realize, it's not going to be Jesus. Surprisingly, the answer should be just Jesus, but we'll have a little another word in there too. But first, I want us to go back to the very beginning of time. You're like, oh, it's going to be one of those days. We're going to be here for a while. This is not just a 2024 desire that God has for us. This starts at the very heart of God in creation, and then it moves throughout all of history. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God saw all that he had made, including you and me, including us together, male and female. He saw all that he had made and said that it was very good. Not even just good, he said it was very good as soon as we entered the picture, living in harmony with each other. From the beginning of time, we were designed to live in peaceful unity with each other. Fast forward one chapter from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 2. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. And sure, this is about a man and a woman, but this is not just a commentary on marriage. It is a representation of the created intention for all of humanity. We were designed to be fully known and be fully loved without shame. Which really isn't that the ultimate peace we all crave? To be fully known, fully loved, and without shame. We crave peace and unity because the whole of God's creation was designed to be in complete harmony. This is why we have to start at the beginning. Because we were designed to live in peaceful, loving harmony with God, each other, and all of creation. The Hebrews even found this so important, they had a dedicated word for this. They called it shalom. Peaceful, loving harmony with God, each other, and creation. Shalom. A professor, Michael Goheen, says this, describing shalom, very simple. Shalom is the harmony of all creation. Can you imagine? This is our created intention to live in your dream garden at a perfect temperature. Today is going to be strange. It was 30 degrees with ice on the car, and it's going to be 72 later today. What? Created in your perfect dream garden at a perfect temperature with all your favorite people, never having any conflict. It's like Thanksgiving, but without the conflict. All while being completely known by God and fully known by people and knowing the depths of each other's love. For me, shalom, about the closest thing to shalom is my kids in the backyard playing in harmony with each other, which is very few and far between with a 5 and 7-year-old. Then playing in the backyard with each other on a very clear fall day, drinking coffee with my wife on the back porch. Yesterday was pretty close to shalom for me. My parents are actually in town. They were playing with the kids. Alyssa and I hung out with some friends, and the Yankees made it to the World Series. I'm so sorry. Some of you are really annoyed with me by now. You're like, he brings it up every week. Well, they're still in it, so. We were designed, though, for shalom. It's a craving that we have. It was created in our hearts. Yet, even though this is our created design, it is not our everyday experience in life. That was yesterday for me. That is not my everyday experience in life. Most days are filled with a strange mixture of beauty and pain. Wholeness and sin, joy and sadness, all because we're in Genesis 2. It's all beautiful, fully known, fully loved, without shame. Yet Genesis 3 happens. Shortly after creation, sin enters the world, and we broke the shalom we were created and designed for. Meaning that since Genesis 3, since only the third chapter in the Bible, we have been living in this tension of a fracture, which maybe feels like that's your experience in life, living in this tension of a fracture. And fracture hurts. Fracture is painful. Not even just physically, but also emotionally. And so when our experience in the world is more of a mixture of joy and pain, I just want to say to you, yes, you might be designed and created for shalom, but when you experience something different, yes, it hurts, but it's also normal. The language and narrative of Scripture tell us that this is our reality that we experience now, and it hurts. Even God lives in this mixture of joy and pain. Fast forward further to Genesis chapter 6. Look at how God experiences us. The Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. He thought 2024 was bad. Still rough here too. Verse 6, the Lord God regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. And listen to this, just, I hope your heart breaks at this. Like, God feels, too. His heart is deeply troubled. And so I just need you to hear, if your experience in life, I should say, when your experience in life is not shalom, the heart of God actually breaks with you, too. If your heart breaks, his heart breaks too. If you've experienced the pain of and loss of death, God's heart breaks with yours. If you've experienced the pain of decaying health, God's heart breaks with yours. If you've experienced the pain of abuse, God's heart breaks with yours. If you've experienced the pain and consequences of your own actions, God's heart breaks with yours. God's heart breaks at the fractures that are so deep within our world. And yet, God doesn't just leave us alone with a breaking heart, our own breaking heart or his. All throughout the rest of the narrative of Scripture, we see God working to redeem what has been lost. For instance, we can see him at work, even just by the number of times that we see the word shalom throughout the Old Testament. Look at this, shalom. This is that Hebrew concept that I said. That was perfect relationship with God, with others, and with creation. And he wants his people to experience this, and he wants to work toward this. Look at this. 397 times just in the Old Testament, God talks about shalom, meaning he wants us to experience shalom still, even after the fracture. God has been working toward the world's shalom since we broke it, and he so lovingly continues to invite us into it. And into his story. It's what he's done since Genesis chapter 3. He has always been seeking to work with his people to seek the peaceful good of the world around us. Which is why, fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, God gives a direct command to Father Abraham and his descendants. This is what the entire Old Testament nation of Israel was based upon, was this command that he gave to Father Abraham. He said, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Now, a little work here for just a moment, and then we'll keep going. This might not, you said, it sounds like, you just said it was a command. I don't see a command here. At first glance, the second part of this, and you will be a blessing, that sounds a lot like the future present indicative, if you're an English person. If you're an English person, some of you are like, no, give me numbers. I don't work well with numbers. I need the Apple calculator all the time. You will be a blessing. That's not a command, though, at first glance. In English, it doesn't seem like that. But in the original language of Hebrew that this was written in, it's actually written as a command. It should be translated more like this. I will make your name great and be a blessing. The very foundations of the people of God has always to been be a blessing. It has always been God's heart that his people, his children, would seek the shalom, the good and the peace and the blessing of the people around us. It was Israel's call from the beginning, and then that call continued even in really difficult moments for Israel, even in tumultuous times. Look at what God told them after they were taken out of Israel and taken into exile. Are you ready for this? In Jeremiah chapter 29, before everyone's favorite verse in verse 11, look right before that, starting in the second half of verse 4. To all those I carried into exile, so God is speaking here, from Jerusalem to Babylon, this is what God is saying to those in exile. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Even in exile, as Israel had been displaced, God invites his children to seek the peace and prosperity of the city around them. The people of God, you and I today, the people of God are called to seek the peace for the city or the community or the people, however you want to phrase that. You're like, I don't live in a city, so it doesn't apply to me. However you want to phrase that, to seek the peace and prosperity of the place around us. But I need us also to notice this, even in a completely secular society that Israel had been pulled into exile, notice how God says they should seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Peacemaking doesn't just describe getting people into right relationship with God. I'm going to say that again because that was maybe a little bit of a strong left turn. I need to hear this. Peacemaking doesn't just describe getting people into right relationship with God. He doesn't just say, hey, go and make all the Babylonians Israelites. How did he say to do it? Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Increase, do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. All of these things, which just tells me that peacemaking is whole person, whole body, whole relationship, whole earth. And this is where peacemaking becomes incredibly difficult. Because it's a lot more holistic than we want to imagine. Because as the people of God, as his representatives on earth, as his children, we are called to seek peace anywhere where there is brokenness, fracture, pain, and sin. Not just in relationship with God. Anywhere. Notice Jesus doesn't qualify his beatitude. Let's go back to the beatitude. Fast forward to Jesus. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers of relationship with God. No. That's not what he says. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because it has whole person, whole body, whole relationship, whole earth in mind. For they will be called children of God from the very beginning. The heart of creation is in this beatitude. This is why historically the church has been on the front lines of the pains of humanity. It's why churches were the first to create hospitals. It's why churches were the first to care for unwanted babies. It's why churches were the first to care for educational disparities between people. It's why churches were the first to care for those who are poor. Holistically and historically, the church has sought to be whole person, whole body, whole relationship, whole earth, peacemakers. It's a beautiful history for us. Look at how people have entered into the pains of the world and said, Jesus brings good news, but it's not just good news between you and your relationship with God. It's also good news for you right now. That's why this blessed life that Jesus keeps saying, he's redefining this as the good life, and we as the people of God can say, yes, we can experience that right now. Yet in 2024, if we aren't careful, it's tempting to stray into something that may seem like peacemaking. It's tempting to stray into something very similar that might be called peacekeeping instead of peacemaking. There's a difference between the two of them. Let me share with you how I would see the difference between them. Peacekeeping avoids conflict, avoids the pains of society, steps away, turns a blind eye to. I haven't disrupted anything in myself. I feel good. I don't have to look. Peacemaking, though, seeks to resolve conflict. Peacekeeping avoids conflict. Peacemaking moves into the pain. I like how the Bible, talks about peace and peacemaking. They say peace takes a lot of work. Because it's not just the absence of conflict. It's not turning a blind eye. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness. Whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world, that's the rich biblical concept of peace. This is really difficult because peacemaking is a lot harder than peacekeeping. We are created for shalom, so having any sort of tension internally, like when we see pain, is really difficult on us. But turning a blind eye is peacekeeping, maybe in our own soul, instead of peacemaking. Rachel Den Hollander, author, lawyer, and sexual abuse advocate, says this: it costs you something to side with the vulnerable and the weak and the oppressed. It costs you nothing to side with the one who's in power. Peacemaking is not easy, because peacemaking costs something. Peacemaking means doing things like putting up boundaries with abusers. Peacemaking means actually coming alongside someone who's seeking an abortion to support them. Peacemaking means buying food week in and week out for the dozens of people that are coming into Chow every Tuesday. Peacemaking means accepting a food advocacy job and creating a food access plan. Peacemaking means having conversations over a table rather than over Facebook. Peacemaking means listening to the perspective of other races. Peacemaking means cultivating a garden. Peacemaking means checking in with yourself and acknowledging your own limits. And so as Christ followers, when we look at the world around us and we notice places that are where peace is lacking, we see places where peace is lacking, then we, as the people of God, in those places should be the most visible. That's where people should see us, in the places of the world where there seems like there is no peace. That's where we show up. Not the places that we most avoid. Which means we have to pay attention to the pains of the world. And I think the pathway to paying attention to the pains of the world is where I get our one word. The pathway toward peacemaking is a very clear practice. So I'm trying to be a little bit more clear on what is the call for us this week? What's a step that we can take? It might not be the end all to get there. Last week it was like, just put your phone down and watch TV without scrolling on your phone. Don't know how you did with that, but even that was difficult for me. It's just one step toward getting our eyes on Jesus, right? This week, what's the first step? One step. It might not be the end-all action plan. So if you say to me, hey, well, there's more here. Yes, there is. But the first step toward peacemaking, I just wonder if it begins with listening. Peacemaking in the way of the Lamb begins with listening. And hear me out here. When I say listening, I even mean not just listening, but I'd invite you to listen slowly. Because when we listen slowly, we actually are listening to understand. We're listening to actually hear. Not just listening to respond. We live in a world where we want to listen to respond. What am I going to say next? What can I post about this? What can I say? How can I even jump into action quickly? Because I want to push this uncomfortable thing to the side. I would invite us to listen, but also to listen slowly. Yes, there are times and there is needed action to be a peacemaker, but sometimes we jump to action too quickly. I do this way too much in my house between my 5-year-old and my 7-year-old. Let me tell you a story just for a moment about my failure. My 5 and 7-year-old were in the other room yelling at each other as they typically are. They like to argue. They are complete opposites on everything. They're arguing back and forth, and then all of a sudden, I hear one of them yell to me. My oldest yelled to me, Silas, the 7-year-old. He yelled, Daddy! Daddy! Cal said the H word. Oh, no. Okay, so Alyssa and I are in the other room. We're talking, and I'm supposed to enter into this conflict. I come in that conflict. Cal, get upstairs. We're going to go talk. He's like, no. He's yelling, of course. He is just saying all. He didn't want to go upstairs to talk. He's like, no, he's lying. Like, oh, come on. So here we go. We are at full DEFCON level conflict. Cal goes upstairs. Silas is like, yeah, he said the H word to me. Okay, we get upstairs. I sit down on the bed with Cal, start talking to him, asking, well, what's going on? Trying, like, okay, like, I'm preaching this message this weekend. Let me try here. And I'm slightly glad I did, because I'm telling him, like, we don't say the H word to people, and that's not very nice, and which is really confusing, because sometimes we say the H word in church in other ways, and they're like, but you say it here, but not here. Like, what does it matter over here, but not there? Anyway, just having kids is rough sometimes. And beautiful, okay? Beautiful, too. And this is a beautiful moment, because Cal was like, but Daddy, I was just singing about Christmas. Like, what? He was like, yeah, I was saying, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Wait, is that the H word you said, Cal? Ho, 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 Merry. Wait, okay. Did you say all of that, or did you say some of that? What did you say? Yeah, ho. Silas, the older. What did he say? Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Okay, yes, that's an H word, and like part of that's, yeah, don't say that. Don't even say ho, ho, Merry Christmas at someone, because that wouldn't be helpful. But that's okay. Like, that's fun. Like, that's Santa Claus. We're like festive, all of that. That's all right. I was quick to want to jump in, and we're going to solve this. He's going to get in trouble. We're going to have a good dad to son talk. And maybe I just need to slow down and listen for just a moment. How often do we want to just jump in and respond? Jump in and say what we want next. But when we actually take time to listen, we know how to better get involved in the situation. And so I think it's really important that peacemaking in the way of the Lamb listens for the pain in people's stories. Because when we listen to the pain in each other's stories, we may realize that we actually need to sit down with them in their pain. Maybe they need a friend. And they're not asking you to fix it. And maybe that's a way you can show up and bring peace. It's just to be a peaceful presence. Or maybe, yes, they need a helping hand. Maybe they need an advocate because they don't have the energy or the strength to give their voice on their own. But whatever it is, it may not be what we first expect. Because oftentimes if we just jump in, we think the solution is really simple. But the further we are from a problem, the simpler the solution seems. This is why politics is incredibly frustrating. Because we try to make all these simple solutions, oh, it's just this talking point. But oftentimes, the further we are from a problem, that's where the solution seems simple. When we enter into people's stories, it's a lot more complex, and showing up feels like that might be more difficult. But that's actually where the peace comes. But when we slow down to listen in order to understand, that's where we can show up more holistically. Which is what God does with us. Like, oh, this is what he does with you and with me. I love what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, he hears my cry. He hears my pleas for mercy. And then from the Psalms to when Jesus shows up is quite a bit of time. So he listened very slowly. But then what does he do? Does he stay far off? No, he got real close. He heard our cries. He heard our pain. And then what does Eugene Peterson say? But he moved into the neighborhood. He put on flesh, and moved into the neighborhood. He moved closer. He didn't stay far off. And then he acted in ways that just wouldn't have ever made sense to us. He acted in the way of the lamb being led to the slaughter, not how we would imagine a king setting up his kingdom, not in that way. What does he do? The Apostle Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile himself all things." Again, peacemaking is holistic. To reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Jesus heard us. He hears us. He hears our pain in the fracture. He heard us and moved into our pain, into the neighborhood. And he began making peace. Jesus, as we invite the worship team and the communion servers up, we continue to keep our eyes on you. Thank you that you don't call us into something that you haven't started with us first. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to listen. Listen to the stories of others, the pains of others. Also listen to ourselves, where we might need to call out and ask for help or set up boundaries. I pray that we would hear the pain and seek a holistic peace in our lives. The peace that you created us for. But thank you that we don't have to do that alone. And that you've started the work of peacemaking in us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.